John chapter 13. All right, we're in John 13 this morning. We're going to be looking at, a beautiful picture of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And here's the thing I want to make sure that we own this morning as we get going, and that is this, that we have the tendency in our world, in our society, in our world, we have the tendency to treat people like they are disposable goods. We have the tendency to treat people like a commodity, like they are there to get us from point A to point B. They're there to service our needs. And so the thing that I want us to see this morning of Jesus is he has the exact opposite view of these men that are in front of him. They're not there to just accomplish his purposes. He loves them and he's for them. And the thing that when I come to the stories like this of Jesus is serving these people, man, it reminds me in my own heart to make sure that I look at people differently, that the guy at the Mexican restaurant is not there to get me my chips and salsa and get it quickly. That's not why he's there. He has a soul that I have a responsibility as a follower of Christ to engage with. The lady at Starbucks she's not just her job to get me my caramel macchiato and do it right and make sure there's a proper amount of whipped cream and I would like some caramel on top, and if there isn't, I'm going to lose it. She has a soul, right? And it's our job, it's our responsibility as followers in Christ, not just to meander through this world and expect people to help us get from point A to point B, and we treat them as a commodity that are there to help us do that. We have an opportunity to serve people and love people, even when maybe they don't seem like they are worth serving. Everyone is worth serving, right? And so when we go to the restaurant and the lady or the guy is having a bad day and they don't refill our tea glass as often as we would think it would be responsible and good, as followers of Christ, we don't leave them a worse tip. We leave them a better tip, understanding that they have a soul that needs to be engaged, and we have an opportunity there to engage it. And I want to make a confession to you this morning. Those aren't the people that I most often neglect. It's those that are the closest to me that I most often neglect when it comes to engaging their souls. It's not just the guy at the Mexican restaurant or the lady at Starbucks. It's my wife and it's my children, forgetting that they have souls that need to be engaged, that my wife needs me to engage with her. When I get home, she doesn't need me just to ask these questions about getting the ball down the field with our family, but she needs me to look into her eyes and engage her soul. Not just there to serve my needs, not just there to make sure this family runs right, but to be engaged with, to be loved well, even when maybe she is not feeling very lovable, and honestly, maybe even when she's not acting very lovable. She has a need for her husband to engage her soul. My kids have a need for their dad to engage their soul. I tell you to my shame, I've coached or helped coach my son's little league baseball team for, I think, 4 seasons, okay? That is that's crazy, okay? Hear this, though. In 4 seasons and probably 60 or so kids coaching of Little League Baseball, I've only made one child ever cry. One. Can you guess who it is? Mine. Yeah. Like, idiot, what are you doing? Hit the ball! You know, no, I don't scream idiot at him, but I do. I'm harder on my own son than I am anybody else's son. All right, forgetting that my son has a soul and needs to be engaged and needs to be loved, needs to hear his dad say, I love you, I'm proud of you, I don't care about this, all right? This doesn't matter. And so I set all that up to say this. Man, we have a responsibility to stop treating people like an agenda, to stop treating people like a commodity that is for use, for our good, to get us to the next point. And we see a beautiful example of that in Jesus in the way that he serves and loves these disciples right here at the end. And I pray that the truth of this passage would hit you as hard as it's hit me the last few weeks as we look at this. So John chapter 13, I want you to see Jesus We're going to go to verse 20. It says, "Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world." Again, he says a couple of different times, "My hour is not yet come, my hour is not yet come, my hour is not yet come." Chapter 12, verse 23, there's a change in the narrative, and Jesus says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." That the time for him, for people to know that he is the Messiah, the time for him to die for our sins has come, all right? And he says that he knew that the hour had come for him to depart from this world to the Father. And having loved his own who were in the world, I love this line, he loved them to the end. It's getting close, all right? It's getting close for Jesus. Even though we're, 9 chapters from the end of this book, this is probably the last night before he goes and is, this begins the final narrative. Chapters really 13 till 17 are the last narrative of Jesus with his disciples, okay? And I love this line. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, when the devil had already put it in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He lay aside his outer garments and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. And then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him and said, "What I'm doing, you don't understand now, man. You don't understand this right now. But afterwards, you're going to understand." And Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." All right? And you got to love Peter's passion here, okay? He missed it, but you love his passion. And Jesus says to him, "Well, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, if I don't wash you, you don't have any share in me." And so Peter goes uber spiritual on Jesus and says, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. All right, Jesus, give me a shower, okay? This is how committed I am to you, okay? This is how committed I am to you." And Jesus says, "Simmer down now. The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but it's completely clean." Jesus is talking about spiritually. "Man, you're completely clean spiritually. You don't need me to wash you because I've already washed you spiritually. You are clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him. That's why he said, "Not all of you are clean." And when he washed their feet and put on his outer garment and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? Do you understand what I have done in serving you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right. For that's who I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you also should do just as I've done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, if you know that a servant is not greater than his master, if you know that I, your teacher, have washed your feet, if you know that if you want to be great in my kingdom, you're going to be a servant. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." I would highly encourage you to underline verse 17 in your Bible. "I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but this scripture must be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me." Talking about Judas. I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he, that I know all things. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." Beautiful, beautiful story. I want us to look really three things that Jesus does here and how we can learn from those things. This is a pretty easy sermon. You don't need a seminary degree to see the beauty and the truth here. But since I have one, I'll give you the points, okay? The first thing I want you to see is this, that Jesus loves, and if you like to fill in blanks, you can grab your bulletin there. Sorry, I didn't mention that. Jesus, his example, he perfectly loves to the end. I love that line. He perfectly loves to the end, even those he knew were going to be unfaithful to him. Jesus perfectly loves to the end, all right, all the way to the end. He perfectly loves even those men that he knew were going to be unfaithful to him. I want to go back, Pepperman, and see that verse again, verse 1 and 2.
This is now before the Passover feast when Jesus, he knew that his hour. Jesus, none of this has come about surprise. Jesus isn't like just having a Passover feast with his buddies and, you know, he's going to go pray and he's going to get arrested. And he's like, oh no, what's happening? I didn't know this is. Jesus knows what's going on, right? He's God. He knows the timing. He knows what's going on. He knows what's about to transpire, okay? He knows all those things. So even knowing those things, knowing that the hour has come for him to depart to the Father, having loved these men, all right, he loved these men who were in the world, and he loves them to the end. Now, can you imagine the love that Jesus has for these men and the powerful example? You think after Judas betrays him and after Jesus is resurrected, and you just this thing that's in these disciples' head, besides Judas, because he goes and kills himself over what he does. But you imagine the example that Jesus left for all these men. That he got down and he washed the feet of the men who were going to deny him, the men who were going to betray him, the men who were going to run scared like chickens when the heat gets turned on. Jesus loves them to the end. Even those that are going to betray him, even those who are unfaithful to him, he loves them. Not just those that do exactly what he says, and not just those that make him feel better about himself. He loves all of these men, knowing full well the story. Jesus already knows the end of the story, right? He already knows what they're going to do. Yet, our Savior takes up the form of a servant, and he gets on his knees, ties the towel around his waist, and he washes the feet. The lowest form of a servant in this time would have been the one that washed the disciples' feet, that washed people's feet, just because it was a nasty job, all right? Here Jesus is taking on this form of a servant, loving to the end those that are going to betray him, those that are going to be unfaithful to him. He perfectly loves them to the end. Second thing I want you to see, he does this by humbling himself. Jesus humbles himself for the sake of and the good of his disciples, all right? He humbles himself for the sake of his disciples and for the good of his disciples. He puts aside who he is to love and serve them. And C.S. Lewis, a wonderful statement about what humility is. C.S. Lewis said, true humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. The humility, and I think sometimes we don't get this, we think, a lot of us suffer from false humility and not real humility. Somebody will say, hey, you did a really good job on that. You're like, no, I didn't. Which is really you going, trying to get a few more compliments, right? Like, no, I didn't. Come on, say it again. That's false humility. It's okay. You know, it's okay if somebody says, you're doing a great job. It's okay for you to say, thank you. The Lord has been very good to me and I'm trying to be obedient to him. That's okay. It's okay to say, the Lord is good, all right? He's given me gifts. He's allowed me to do things. It's not thinking less of yourself as much as it is thinking of yourself less. Focusing less on you and more on Jesus. Focusing less on you and more on others. Humility is not just thinking less of yourself and keeping yourself beat down. Humility is just thinking of yourself less. And we have a great example of that in Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, it kind of lays this passage out. This picture of Jesus washing the disciples' feet laid out well in Philippians 2, Brian Winter's favorite verses, I think. It's called the kenosis passage. Jesus emptied himself. Kenosis is a Greek word that means to empty. And Paul tells I believe probably in clear view of this story of Jesus, he tells the church there to do nothing from selfish ambition. Do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, thinking less of you and more of others, count others more significant than yourself. Each of you should look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in very nature in form God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he, kenosis, he emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And that humility brought God's high exaltation. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father, that we would humble ourselves for the sake of and the good of others. That is the example of Jesus. And I know, like, even saying those words out loud, and I know the Bible, what it says about that, my flesh and our world speaking into our minds, this is countercultural to the world. Our world does not say, humble yourself for the sake and the good of others. Our world says what? People are disposable. So you let them, you use them to get to where you got to go, all right? You step on whoever you got to step on. You use whomever you got to use. And if their job isn't as good as your job, or they're not as successful as you are, well, that's their problem. And we lose our world. And we're constantly being bombarded by this idea that we're trying to get to where we're going, fulfill your dream, accomplish your goals. And never are we considering those around us. Yet our Savior gives us an example by loving to the end and by humbling himself for the good of others, for the sake of others. He takes up the towel. For the sake of others, he sets aside who he is so that he could come. And ultimately, the greatest view of his humility is the fact that he became obedient to death, even death on the cross, that he died in our place. And I want to take a little bit quick of a time out here and see this. This is the... I want to look in a second at Luke 22 because John gives us this picture. But one of the beauties of the Gospels, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is they give us different perspectives of the same story. They're all true. They're all telling one story. They're not contradicting each other. They're just giving us different perspectives of the same story. And I want you to see in Luke 22 what these disciples are doing here, all right? Same place at the table, okay? It says, while this is going on, while the supper, the Passover feast is going on, it says, a dispute arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. Now think about it, all right? They're sitting around the table with Jesus, all right? They don't really get that he's about to die. And they're with the Savior arguing over who's going to be the greatest disciple. Who's going to be the greatest disciple in the room? And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the one who serves. For who is the greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. Now, I don't know what happened first. I don't know did Jesus say this and then take up the towel and wash their feet? Did Jesus wash their feet and then remind them of this? I don't know, all right? But I love this picture. While they're arguing over who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of God, the king, all right? They're arguing over who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God, and the king gets on his knees and washes their feet. Just imagine that. The disciples are arguing about who was the greatest, and Jesus chooses to serve all of them. They're sitting around talking about who's going to be at Jesus' right and left hand. They're arguing about who's going to do this and who's going to do that. And when Jesus comes into his kingdom, I'm going to be the man, all right? Arguing, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? While that argument is going on, either before, I'm not sure, again, I don't know exactly the timing on it. But while that's happening, what does Jesus do? Instead of doing what you and I would do and go, hey, morons, why don't y'all quit arguing over that? All right, which is what I would have said if I were Jesus. In a holy way. Jesus, instead of going, you guys don't get it. Instead of saying you guys don't get it, he shows them how to get it. Instead of saying, you guys, how long am I? I'm about to die, guys. Instead of doing that, what does Jesus do? Quietly gets up, takes off his outer garment, puts on a towel, and he washes their feet. And he says to them, if you want to be great in my kingdom, you're going to be a servant. You don't, we don't lord over people. We don't beat our chest and tell people to get in line and follow me. No, we serve people. We love people and we serve people. So wrapping all of this up, this is that last point there under that. Humble love and service. Humble love and service. This is Jesus' example to us. Not get me more coffee. Not where are my chips. Not none of those things. Not like chips, not like coffee, okay? But humble love and service in the way that we love those that we love, which hopefully are all people around, to the end. Humble love and service. Jesus' example for us. 2 Corinthians 8:9, I want you to see this verse. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet he became poor for your sakes. Yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty we might become rich. And that is not talking about earthly riches, okay? It's talking about Jesus laying down who he is and adopting us into his family so that we can be part of what he's doing. All right, that's a beautiful picture, right? We all know Jesus the servant. Wonderful news, wonderful story. I need to do that better this week. Don't want you to miss this last point in verse 17. What should our response be? Go back to verse 17 if you don't mind, Pepperman. Verse 16 says, truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you know them. No. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. This is the point there, that according to Jesus, the blessing comes from the obedience. Blessing comes from obedience, not from knowledge. Listen, the blessing is not just in, not simply in the knowledge. The blessing here, according to Jesus, is in the obedience. I know you probably remember the story, and we talk about it here pretty regularly, I know, but at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus finishes his teaching, he says to them, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains came, and the floods rose, and the winds beat against the house, but he stood because it was built on a solid foundation. And every man who hears these words of mine and does not do them is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Rains come, same thing, and great was the fall. Okay? The difference between the wise man and the foolish man, what's the difference? It's obedience. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them is like a wise man. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them is like a foolish man. Built his house on the sand. Jesus says, now that you know these things, now that I've shown you, don't forget this. The disciples didn't know these things just because Jesus had said it to them. They knew these things because Jesus had shown it to them. Taking up the towel and serving them. And he says, now that you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Obedience brings the blessing of Jesus. Humble love and service is Jesus' example. James chapter 4, 6 through 10, and we're done. It says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud. And I would just say this to you. Go look up in the Bible what all God opposes. There's not a lot of things that the Bible speaks of God opposing. It's a quote from Proverbs, but God opposes the proud. But he gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to those who think less, who think of themselves less. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to the morning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves, all right, before the Lord, and he will exalt you. So here's the final question on your sheet there, and the thing that I've been thinking about myself The good and the bad of being a pastor is you're a little bit ahead of everybody as far as this kind of stuff goes. The bad of that is you're a little bit ahead of everybody as far as these things go. This is the thing the Lord has just been hammering me on this week, all right, is how would my relationships look different if I follow Jesus' example this week? How will my relationships with the same guy that serves me chips and cheese and salsa at Los Tarascos up on 43 and Rose Boulevard, how is my relationship with that guy going to look differently this week if I seek to humbly love and serve him? And how is my relationship with my wife going to look differently this week if out of the gate my questions aren't, and what how she can serve me, but how can I serve her? How's my relationship with you going to look different this week? How's my relationship with our church staff going to look different? How's my relationships with the guys over here at Hooligans going to look different for me this week when I go get my grilled chicken salad? How's it going to look different this week if I walk in there saying, how do I follow Jesus' example and humbly love and serve these men? Again, not out of some moral, compass kind of thing, goodwill to men, but because of Jesus' example, gospel-driven change and obedience, gospel-driven love and service, because of this example that Jesus has given, how do I live differently in light of that? And I would tell you, whatever that looks like for you, don't miss Jesus' promise here, really, in verse 17. The promise is this, that the blessings of God come with obedience to His Word, and the blessings of God come with obedience to His example. And man, I pray that we would be a people that would get that, all right? And I would tell you this too, last thing, is I think if we're going to follow Jesus' example of humble love and service, that's not something we decide to do today that's going to take us for the rest of our lives. Like, I'm going to have to wake up every single morning and consciously decide to humbly love and serve people. It's not like, well, hey, I did that. Right? Like, I made that commitment to her, all right, almost 12 years ago on the altar. I told her that, all right? She should remember it. No, all right? No. Yes, but no. Today, tomorrow, every single day. For my wife, for my children, for you, for this community, for this world, following the example of Christ, to humbly love and serve everyone that He gives us an opportunity to. So the title of the sermon is Doormats, all right? That we really are doormats in the kingdom of God. And you might say, well, I don't want people to walk all over me. But my response to you would be, is there a better place to come in contact with feet and to serve and love and wash the feet of the feet of those around you than just to serve, all right? And that when we serve, according to James 4, when we serve people, God is going to exalt us in Christ, not to some position of high influence maybe in this world. That's okay, all right? It's okay. Let's humbly love and serve those around us this week. And how can we live differently in light of this text? And I pray that the Lord would speak very clearly to you on that. Would you join me as we pray together? God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your example. I'm humbled by it. I'm challenged by it. I pray all of us are. But Lord, I pray that we would walk differently when we see clearly who you are and what you have done and what you have called us to. So thank you for a chance to see it clearly this morning. And I pray that we would respond in obedience, God, to your word. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.